Today what we're going to do is we're going to continue on the message on the family. But we've been talking for the last few weeks about the family, at least I have in my sermons, talking about the foundation of how God created the family from the very beginning. When he made mankind, he made a family. That was the thing he did. He saw that Adam was no good alone, and guys, we know that, right? That was supposed to be funny, but everybody took that seriously. Yep, they are. No good. So he said there's a helper needed, and so he created a helpmate for Adam, and he said the two would become one, and they would be fruitful and multiply, but they would be a new family unit. And so how is that supposed to go and work together? And so we talked about how immediately when sin entered in, it made the relationship that much more complex, right? Because when sin entered in, temptation, sin brought into the picture a different thing. And what we needed was the foundation of forgiveness in Jesus Christ in the family. And what we realize is that we need Christ in our lives. We need that foundation of his love, his mercy, his grace in our lives. And we talked about how when we have children, how important love is. And building an environment of love and nurturing and caring for our children and knowing that they're in safe places and there's provision and protection available for them. And we talked about how God said that as your children grow older, you should be teaching them when they go out and walk by the way, when they sit, when they rise up, when they're going out and when they're in their homes. Every place God said, you should be teaching them. Teaching them my ways, teaching them the way life works. And so we've talked about many ways that we do that with our children. And then last week we talked about how when your children aren't obeying you, you need to discipline them. You need to correct them. You need to try to channel them back to where they need to be, because there is a purpose and a plan that God is working out through you with your kids that he wants to bring about. Turn with me over to Malachi chapter 2. Because when we think about why are we having this teaching on the family, what is God trying to teach us, whether it's those that have children or those who recognize they are God's children, what is God teaching us through all of this process of the family and the structure and the way that it works? Notice here in Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, and God is bringing a charge against people. He's saying, and this is the second thing you do, you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Now that's kind of an awful verse, isn't it? But there's a reason why God is saying this. He said, yet you say, for what reason? And it says, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth with whom you've dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did not he make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit, and why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. And so the purpose in creating the family was that children would be born into a covenant of commitment and love to one another. And in that covenant and in that commitment, there would be this environment and this culture in which to raise kids. Now, unfortunately, that is not the way most of us have got to go through life. Or we see our families be impacted, whether it's our immediate families or the families of those around us. I personally grew up in a home where my father left home when I was 9 years old. So till 9, I had a dad at home. From 9 after, I never had a dad in my house again. And so these things do impact. They change the way we think. They change the structure and the environment that God wanted. Now, look, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in different ways, our families have been impacted and affected. But what we always are doing is seeking to do the right things before God, whether it is in our own response to him or how it is with our children. And so he says, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Ultimately, what does God want, though? He wants godly seed. And so if you know that God wants godly offspring, godly children, then what are you doing with your kids, but also as part of this community to help with godly offspring? You see, because what we're learning in the family unit between a man, his wife, and their children is what God is doing through Jesus Christ and the church, the great mystery that is this, Christ and his church, the man and the woman, and the bride that is bringing forth children to glory. You and I, we're all part of that together. Because we're all here individually as kids. We're the children of God. We've been called to this. When we gave our lives to Jesus Christ, when we believed in the salvation that comes from above, we received the spirit of adoption by which we all can cry out, Abba Father, Dad. And what Dad is saying to us is, be my kids. And all that we're walking and working toward together as a family is the same family principles just applied within the church. That we have a holy Father in heaven, and our elder brother showed he was willing to lay down his life that you and me could be the kids of God. Do you see how powerful this is? Jesus Christ set forth an example to say, I want to see my Father have many sons and daughters brought to glory. And so the actions that he has taken in his life is to bring us to that spot. We together collectively have this. We are a collective. We are a brotherhood. And so as a brotherhood of brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we now have come to know our Father in heaven, and we do have responsibility to one another. The very question that God asked Cain, where's your brother Abel? And he said, what, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer for us is, yes. Yes, we do look out for our brother. Not to judge and condemn, but to encourage, to help, to exhort when needed, and even in a spirit of humility, to bring forth correction. And ultimately, there is authority that God wants within the family and that God wants within the church. And it all is a submission to God in his perfect and holy ways. And so he teaches us his ways. Turn with me over to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says, this is the faithful saying. This is 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest he be puffed up with pride and he fall into the same condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So here are the qualifications of one who is an elder. But I want you to realize that this is not saying that if you become an elder, this is what you should be. But rather, this is what you should be. And certainly, those who are elders should have these qualifications. But ultimately, for every person that is in the church, this is the heart and sentiment that God wants us to have in our families. Men who follow God, men who walk in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ, men who know their responsibility and take care of their families. They tend to their wives, they tend to their children, and together, working together to build the bonds of strength and family throughout a community together. And we as husbands and wives, and we as children of God together, are to be coming together and growing together with each other in the way that God would lead. But notice how strong that says. He says in verse 4 again, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. So last week we talked about correction. We talked about discipline. And the thing is, there is a purpose in that that is more than just the infliction of pain. It is for a purpose that God wants to yield in the lives of your kids. And ultimately, there are principles that are at play here, whether in the church or in the world or in the family, that happen when we do not take action when it's needed. And ultimately, the rulership and the way that we work together as a body is all, again, encouraging one another to come to the Lord. And there's an environment that we should be creating in our own homes, in this church, in our communities, in our workplaces, that we are coming together to worship the Lord in the way that we live life. And that's what we encourage in one another. Faith, hope, love, commitment, duty, honor. When you think of the things that God has called mankind to do and the way he wants us to live, we are impacting one another all the time. And together as a families that gather here, even in this little church, we are working together to do the things that God would have us do, to encourage the things that God would have us take part in, whether as a husband, a wife, as a friend, as a brother, as a sister, as the child of God, or someone raising kids for God, because God desires godly offspring. See, that is the desire and the reason that we come together to encourage one another in the ways of the Lord and to stir up good works is because we're desiring each other to be godly offspring, to be godly children, and to take part in the things that God wants us to do. So turn with me over to Hebrews. This verse we read last week, Hebrews chapter 12. Notice here in Hebrews 12:5, he says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My sons, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" And we talked about last week and the week before, there's actually philosophies against chastening kids. Philosophies of don't teach them no, don't say, don't do that. I think I told you, I shared with you a personal example from my wife's and my life together where we saw a couple trying to raise their kids without ever saying no and without ever correcting them. Because they didn't want to send them down any kind of negative path, and they didn't want them to be restricted thinking that parents were corrective. They wanted them to feel the freedom of it. So how does that work when the kids don't obey and you can't correct them and say no? Well, bribery becomes a big thing. I can remember watching them one time in a pool, and basically they wouldn't get out. Parents are saying, get out. If you don't discipline and correct your kids, they're going to know they're in charge. So guess what the kids did? They didn't get out. They didn't heed the parents at all. And parents, this is a sign of a fruit. If your kids are yelling at you, hitting at you, screaming at you, telling you no, disobeying when you correct them, that's not the fruit you're supposed to be producing and training your children to produce. Okay? You know why you prune a bush? Because it gets a little wild and you prune it and then beautiful flowers come back. Okay? In the same way with kids, if they're unruly and you don't take action, you are training them to be unruly. So just realize there is fruit that's produced. And listen, disciplining kids can be a very difficult and trying experience in life. It can be very exhausting. Right? I have 3 kids of my own. Sometimes you get a little tired, like, wow, like, what do I need to be doing here? And you're teaching, you're training, and my mom, you just stay with it. Just stay with it. You just keep training, you keep teaching. But what are you trying to do? You're trying to help your children develop, grow, and mature to be responsible, loving, godly kids. That's the goal. To be loving, responsible, godly kids, that they take care of what they're supposed to in their lives, that they have a relationship with Almighty God. You're trying to do everything to nurture that, and that they would learn what it is to be considerate. So when your children are misbehaving and acting out, realize they're doing something against you, but also think what they're doing against society. We need to train our kids how to be responsible, good citizens, to be considerate of other people that they're engaging with and interacting with. And so when the fruit doesn't look right, parents, we should know that's when we need to be taking action. If what the fruit is being produced is not matching what God would have, then we need to be a little more engaged with our kid to get them back on track. And realize it's never too late to do the right thing. It's never too late to start working with them and correcting and helping and channeling them in the way that God would have them to go. So notice again, verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? It should be an unthinkable thing that we wouldn't do this thing. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. And so that's why we read in the Proverbs last week, he who withholds correction from his child does what? Hates his kid. Because you're sending them down a path of darkness. You're training them that they have authority. You're training them to walk in ways that are not godly. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Now, all of this teaching about parents raising their kids, we will miss it if we think it's not for us, if we don't have children or children that we're raising. because all of this is about how we are responding to our Father in heaven. And all of it is understanding that our Father does chasten us. He loves us. And what is he working? He's bringing us to love, faith, hope, to godliness, to where he wants us to be. And ultimately, as we mature and grow, we should be taking correction well and learning that correction is a part of life and being able to ask the honest questions. See, the immaturity of a child, when they get caught doing something, there's often that, I don't want to submit to that. I don't want to give in to that. But as you grow up, more and more, we should be more honest and say, am I screwing up here? Am I walking in ways that are not godly? When I go into the Word of God and I see something or read something that's not matching me, how am I dealing with that? See, the process of raising kids is to mature them to go out of the house. That a man would leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two would become one flesh, to start a new family that hopefully teaches their children in the ways of God, right? So everything that we're doing is about raising maturity, to bringing forth maturation in the person. And all of us have these different ways and unique ways of doing it. We all have our unique personalities, but these principles that God teaches, if we alter these, we're probably not going to get the fruit that we want. We have to be engaged with God in the process, and ultimately, as children, we want to be engaged with God in what he's doing in our lives as well. And so, he says, verse 10, for they indeed for a few days chastened us, speaking of earthly fathers, as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Why do we rejoice in trials? Why do we rejoice and praise when people persecute us, are mean to us, don't do good things to us? Why? Because it causes growth. Yes. Because it happens for our own profit. God can work all things together for good to those who love him. And realize what Jesus said. When they treat you poorly and do bad things, what did he say? Go out and rejoice. Go out and rejoice when they do these things to you. Because it's building something in you and me that's necessary. There's a maturity to be above the pettiness of carnality. There's a maturity that is to be above the pettiness of carnality. And carnality is very petty. It has retribution. It has resentment. It has bitterness. It has pride. It has envy. It has jealousy. And all of these things work in relationships between human beings to tear it down. And what we train our children, as we parents are working with these little kids in our house, we're training them to grow up. You know, when I was a kid, they used to say, sticks and stones would break my bones, but names would never hurt me. When I went and told my mom that somebody called me a name, that's what she taught me. She wasn't thinking about the other kid. You know who she was dealing with? Me. Why was she dealing with me? Because people will call you names. Are you going to stop everybody? You're going to round up everybody that calls you names? You're going to round up everybody that's offensive? How are you going to do that? But if you know how to deal with the name calling and the offenses, now you can be set free. Great peace have those who love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. But yet in our modern age, that's you offended me. That's offensive. Okay. Offenses will come. Jesus said they would. But let's also think about it from our perspective, which is when you are offended, are you going to allow somebody to knock you off the course because of what they said or what they did? See, training our children to grow up, to realize we live in a world, friends, you're looking for safe spaces in the wrong places. Until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we beat our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks, and we get back to a way of peace, we live in a world that is not under the authority of God. It's under the authority of Satan. We gave it to Satan when we rejected God and went the way of the devil. And God gave us the liberty to do that. And you know what? Your children will eventually have the liberty to do that. And that's why we started this series in Ezekiel 18. Because I wanted you to know that fathers, you do not bear the sins of the children. And children, you do not bear the sins of the father. God is expecting you to grow up and be who he made you to be. And ultimately, when you sin in your life, what God is saying is, turn back to me and live. Turn back and live. And that's why we've all come to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's calling us to turn back and live. But how did we come to the fact that we needed to know to turn back and live? He had to show us our sin. He had to show us where we were off course. He had to show us where we're immature. So parents, why does God say, correct your children, discipline your children? Because you are teaching them right and wrong, yes and no, good and evil. You're setting a standard in their life. Mercy without an understanding of judgment is not mercy, it's license. If you don't teach your children the standard and hold them to a standard and make them reap a consequence for bad behavior, then all you're doing is giving them license. Do you know where the mercy comes in? What did Jesus say to the woman that came into the Pharisee's house? And she fell down at his feet and began to wash them with her tears and dry them with her hair. What did he say? He said, the one who is forgiven much loves much. And my friends, the reality is not a sense that you need to go out and commit a bunch of sins in order to feel a love for God. You just need to realize which ones are yours. It's really easy to look at the woman who, as that woman was, supposedly a known sinner, probably a prostitute. And if Jesus knew what kind of sinner she was, he wouldn't let her touch his feet. No, that was exactly why Jesus was there. He wanted her to touch his feet. He wanted her to be healed. He wanted her to have life. The problem with the Pharisee who was judging the matter against the woman was he saw her and felt good about his position. He didn't realize he was a sinner just as much in need of Jesus. And see, the Pharisee will look at a woman who's a prostitute and say, oh, what a sinner, how evil, how wretched. Why would he let her touch his feet? When what the lesson should be to all of us who sit here today, who look down upon others and judge others, is to say, no, I should actually be crying at Jesus' feet too. Because I'm the worst kind, a whitewashed sepulcher. I'm the one that judges other things and other people. I'm the one that hasn't given my heart over to the Lord. And see, God is training children who have a heart for him and a heart for his kids. That we who see a father who desires godly offspring, that we too desire godly offspring. That the goal in our life is not to look and say, look how much better I've become, but how much of a sinner they are. It's to say, I'm a sinner too. And ultimately, it's an understanding and waking up to what God wants us to see that brings us to this moment. But don't think that by withholding pain from your children, you are ever helping them. If you don't allow them to have the consequences of sin in their life, if you don't discipline them when they rebel against you and they shout no at you, you are withholding from them good. Because you're not teaching them that is unacceptable behavior. And if you don't teach your kids what sin is, how are they ever going to know they're in need of salvation? And how are they ever really going to know they need God's mercy if all that you provided them was license? See, there is a place for law. There is a place for law because there are still right and wrong things in life. But ultimately, how is this done? What did we say? It's a culture of love, of nurturing, of protection, of safety, of teaching, of edification, of building up. And then when they're not taking it, correcting. And then only if needed to do the pain. But notice what it says here, finishing in chapter 12. It says this, he for our profit, verse 10, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. He's not saying I'm going to provide you fatherhood without pain when you go astray. Pain is a good thing to bring us back. You know, you touch a hot flame, what do? You pull back from it. It's good to know that it'll burn you, right? So understanding that God works in this way, he wants us to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to love good and hate evil. And that is one of the things that we're teaching our children. So no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. But here's what we want to see in the fruit. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That is the fruit. So as I said earlier, when we're looking for, if we see our kids fruiting out, yielding unruly, ungodly behavior, we need to take action. But what are we trying to nurture? We're trying to get to the fruit of holiness, righteousness, peace, right? And so that is the purpose in our mindset, and that is what we impart to our kids. So always, when you discipline, seek to communicate and connect with your child. Seek to talk to them about why I'm correcting you, what you did wrong in this circumstance. Talk to them about it. That is what you want to do. And then let them know that even when they have done wrong, that you love them, that you care for them. See, loving them doesn't mean letting them get away with something. Actually, the way those Proverbs read last week that we went through was, if you really love them, you're going to correct them, because what you don't want to train in them is to go down a way of ungodliness. You're trying to train them in a way of godliness. And how that works, parents, this is what's really cool. Your kids are different. The way they respond to things is much different. So when you bring about a consequence in their life, figure out what's the consequence that's the most effective. So maybe the discipline with the rod is not what's effective. For Bronte, it was taking her cell phone once she got one. That was the worst thing I could do in her life. Cut off communication with her friends. Grounding her, not letting her go out and be social. That was very painful to her. That became a much more effective way to deal with problems that she was facing in her life. To say, okay, well, that's it. You're grounded. Give me your phone. You know, and it was like the world had ended. But hopefully through that, she learned something of this behavior yields this consequence. It felt painful for a moment, but I think it yields some good fruit. And ultimately, that is what you're trying to do. What do I need to do to help my child along? It's not about having a prescribed method where you're not thinking. You should be thinking. And in fact, the way we dealt with Bronte, Eric, and Jack were very different based on who they were and the way they responded to different disciplines. It wasn't the same all the time. Do you think God does the same things with us? Do you think he looks into our hearts and he sees who we are and he disciplines us in ways that make the most sense for us? He brings us down path. He lets us see a side of ourselves. I'm amazed the way God works with me. And I'm amazed the way that I see he works in other people's lives. He brings us to the place where we can see his glory. And he brings us to the place where we can see his love. And ultimately, why do we discipline, teach, work with our kids? We're bringing them to a place to see him. That's where we're bringing them. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 7. I want you to look at these verses in the sense of child rearing and just realizing what's going on here in the life of the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 7. He said, what should we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. Now, we've made it very clear. Part of your responsibility in teaching is teaching the law of God. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Why did it bring death? Because we broke it. Because we went against it. The wages of sin is death. And so, verse 11, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy, just, and good. So then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So the law that you have in your house, or the law of God in the commandments, is something that we teach as a standard of a way of living. Love your enemy, right? Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Bless those who curse you. Honor your father and mother, right? Do not steal, but be generous in giving. Do not bear false witness, but bear witness to the truth.
right? And we can go on and on through all the things that God teaches us in his word and in his commandments of how we are to be conducting ourselves. But when we go against what he says to do, when we go against the way of love and live selfishly, we sin. We fall short. And so Paul is realizing, as the knowledge of the word comes into his life, just as for us, we realize, I'm a sinner. But notice what he even says further. He says in verse 15, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. What I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good." Did you get that? Verse 21. "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good." That's in every person. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No matter how cute our little babies are, they got a law of sin in them because they were born in the flesh. Romans 8:7 says, "The carnal mind is at enmity with God and is not subject to his law, neither indeed can be." In other words, the way that we go is in our own brand and manner of sin. And if we are not brought back to God, that's the way we go. And so here the Apostle Paul, who was a man trained in the ways of God, is realizing, hey, there's evil in me. And even the things I want to do, I'm not doing. When you are raising kids and bringing them up in your household, you are bringing them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And as they grow older, they're going to disobey, and you're going to need to teach them the right way, correct them, and then if needed, discipline them to get them to change back to the way of the Lord. This is how you build in a conscience and a way of walking with the Lord. It sets a standard that you should have in your house for the way that we, as God's children, conduct ourselves. But ultimately, what you're really working to bring them to is something that happens as they continue to mature and develop within your house, and they continue to mature and develop and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that as they grow up and as they grow older, what you're looking for is the moment. The moment when they have sinned and fallen short and they say, "I am guilty. I have sinned. I have done what's wrong." That's the moment. Because as parents, where are we leading our kids to see the moment when they understand this law of sin that's in our members? We understand that this law of sin is in their members. And what we're really bringing them to is the salvation that is in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, that they would finally see and know you don't have to hide it anymore. You see, it's amazing how God gives parents this sense with kids. I watch this happen so many times. Stephanie would just seem like, she always knew when our kids were doing something they shouldn't have been. It was amazing how many times, "What are the kids up to?" It's like, "I don't know. I'm oblivious to everything, right? Like, I'm just a guy here. Leave me alone." But the reality is she would sense it and she would go, and how many times she would say it to me, I don't remember too many times when she didn't find them doing something they shouldn't have been. Who's whispering in her ear? How'd she know what they were doing? She knew, and we could bring them to justice. We used to talk as, we just know. God just helps us to know. He helps us to know. But what are you wanting them to see? It's the same thing that David said. "Where shall I go from your presence, O Lord? Where can I hide from you? Can I go up into heaven above or the earth below? Where can I hide from your presence?" And ultimately, what you're teaching your kids through a foundation of love, teaching, and discipline is, I see who you are. I know what you struggle with. I know you're a little walking bag of sin that I am helping to train in the right ways. And ultimately, I want you to come to Jesus because He's the Savior who deals with what's going on in you, just like He's the Savior that deals with what's going on in me. And I've been blessed that I've had all of my kids come to that moment. I won't forget the time with Bronte, and I hope you don't mind me sharing this, but Bronte did something, and this was when she was very young. But we were still living in Lake Elsinore at the time, and she got caught doing something, and she had a Romans 7 moment. And I got to be a witness to a moment where at first she was in a place, and then it was confession, and I don't know why, and why did I do what I don't want to do? And she started telling us what it was, and she literally just fell on the floor sobbing because she was in a moment of conviction of sin. And you see, in that moment, what are you there as a parent? You think I'm going to discipline her or spank her at that moment? No, she finally got it. You see, all of the discipline, all the training, all the teaching was to bring her to that moment. You're just like me. You're a sinner. Now you've seen it. Now what do? I say, Bronte, you are at the very moment for which Jesus died for you. You are right here on the precipice of eternal life. Because when you know that you are a sinner within, and you know that redemption is not by strength of flesh or might, but by the power of Jesus Christ within, you have come to the place that God brings all of us. When God is saying that He desires godly offspring, parents, you're trying to train your kids to bring them to the moment. And that moment will happen again and again, just like it does in our life, where we say, what I will to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, that's what I'm practicing. And Paul goes on here to say, he said, this law is evil in verse 21, look, verse 22. For I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And every human being must go through one door, one gate, one way, one truth, one life. His name is Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah, the Holy One that God sent, because that is the door. We are training our children in a way, but understand this. We are showing them the way of righteousness, showing them the way of Jesus. But when they sin and fall short, parents, don't be so surprised. If you think that somehow through your perfect parenting, you're going to make it so your kid never sins, it ain't happening. You can't prevent it. You have to work with it. That's where we're working. And working with your kids is to do what? It's not just about discipline and it's not just about correction. Ultimately, you're trying to get them to the point to see the need for Jesus Christ. But that need will only come if you have effectively taught them right and wrong, good and evil, obedience to God and disobedience to God, honoring your parents or dishonoring your parents. You have to teach them. So when they see this law that is in them, that is in all of us, they can come to the door, to the gate, to the Savior and say, save me. Save me. And see, you as a parent have to be ready for these moments with your kids because you have to bring them to Christ. You are not the Savior. You are a surrogate and a steward of that child to the moment they come to Christ, who leads them to the Father. That's where we're leading our kids. That is the whole goal of what we're trying to do, is to bring them to the moments that they will come to know Jesus Christ. And that's what you're available for. You are a minister. You're holding out your arms to them to do that. But friends, that's where it needs to be. And look, when you realize what Paul realized here, that can be a very dark and depressing place. So what do you need to do? You combat dark and depressing with the Word of God. Don't you know this is why Jesus died for us? It's this moment when you feel that bad. When you're at the moment where you say, why would Jesus ever love me? Why would God ever love me? I am such a sinner. Why would He pay attention to me? Why would He want me when this is in my heart? I see my manipulation, the deceitfulness. I see what's in me and my eyes are open to myself. And you say, exactly. And if you could ball up all the sin that you come to in your own heart, and you can help your kid ball up the sin, and now say, now you're about to make the best trade of your life. You're going to take all that sin, and you're going to give it to Jesus. He is going to take that sin, and he's going to wash you clean. He's going to wash it. He's going to take it, and it's not yours anymore. He's going to remove that sin from you as far as the east is from the west. And he's going to take from you the problem that's in your life that is yielding death, and you know it's yielding death and darkness, and he's going to remove what's the cause of death in you. But then he's going to give you something back. He's going to take of his own perfect righteousness, and he's going to give that back to you. And understand that as hard for you as it may be to give away your sin, your shame, your guilt, the feelings that you have of inferiority that come because there's a law of sin in us, realize that what Christ is saying is, but that's exactly why I died for you. But it's not enough. Also, you must take from me and you must receive from me my righteousness, that you would become the righteousness of God. And friends, this is the simplicity of helping a child to see the Lord. And frankly, it's the simplicity that is in every child of God who sits in this room, who watches online. It's a simple trade. Blessed is the man to whom God imputes no sin, who removes all of our iniquities, who removes them as far as east is from the west, who says, not only do I not regard you as a sinner, but you're not a neutral party either, because God takes us from a place of sin, not just to neutral. He takes us to holiness. By faith in him, we are made righteous, holy, and accepted in the beloved. And you realize that that is part of the role that you're teaching your children. Why were you born, kid? You were born to be the child of God for eternity. You were born to know a way of peace and love, to know God's love for you, and to receive of that perfect love, and to share that love with everyone you come into contact with. And thus it shall be for all eternity. That's the way of God. That's what we teach. It's the gospel. It's the good news. Parents, it's your job to help your children come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And when they find themselves in sin and you are there as the judge, you are the one that as a believer in Jesus Christ is to help them to come to Christ, that they may pass from death to life. From death to life. And so minister to your kids with this in mind. Minister with the heart that God wants us to have, and minister to one another in this fellowship, in his body, in the same way. You are a minister, a servant to one another, to help each other grow on this path of righteousness. And that's where God wants us to be, on a path of righteousness with him. Everything that he did through his son Jesus was to bring us back so we can comfortably walk with God. With no shame or no guilt, no inferiority. We just know who we are in him. And it's perfectly satisfying. I tell you the shame of everything that we saw here in Florida and that Scott, as we were leading us in prayer today to pray for these kids. I actually looked up this week about gun ownership in homes and looking at causes and looking at people. You know, gun ownership in homes was 84% in 1900. 84% of all homes had guns. And you can go from 1760 to 1960 and not even find the number of deaths in those 200 years where gun ownership was pretty common. It doesn't even match what we've had just in these last 8 years. It's not even close. And gun ownership in homes today, a lot of stats are quoted about how there's a gun for every man, woman, and child. Guns are only in 32% of homes now. We've gone from 84 to 54% gun ownership in 1977. People are getting rid of their guns. That's working. There are fewer guns in homes now
31% compared to, like I said, 54% in 1977, 84% in 1900. But the murder rate with the kids is going up. I would submit to you this. I'm looking forward to the day when those guns are not a part of life anymore, where truly we beat the swords into plowshares, the spears into pruning hooks. I don't know what you're going to, you know, beat a handgun into, but whatever it is, maybe it's a trial for the garden, I don't know. But whatever it is, I'm looking forward to that day. But friends, why is there a spirit and a heart that is growing worse toward one another? Even in the place of such general peace and technology and availability and everything. See, if we teach our kids that this is the hope of the future, and that knowledge and information and everything that goes on here is the way, it's not. This is just the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You want to learn how to do something good? It's here for you. You want to learn how to do something evil? It's here for you too. We all have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in our pockets. This is not salvation. This is what led to a lot of problems. The solution is right here. Coming to the Word of God and believing in the Word of God. And this book and narrative leads us to the author of the book, who is in heaven above. So parents, don't leave the raising of your kids to this. Bring your kids and raise them with this. See, the problem is we're abdicating our responsibility as parents and giving them this, when this is what they need. They need a relationship with the Almighty God. And we have to be engaged in children, kids, young adults, and even older adults who are living so much according to this. I want to ask you, do you really believe this is your salvation, that this is what gives you satisfaction and comfort? Because, you know, the people that created things like Facebook have come out and said, oh, yeah, we know how to manipulate people through a dopamine hit and get you coming back more and more and more and more and more. You see, and once the people that were part of the founding of it and the ideas behind it are saying, yeah, we do a dopamine hit, just like you were taking a drug, to keep bringing you back. I need to see how many people liked me. I need to see if they loved that. Did they think that was funny? How many people commented on that? Who cares? Unless this is your God, do you take your approval from this? Because that's what we are now doing. Why are people willing to be evil so they can be famous? Because they want to be famous. What does that mean? That's not the purpose that you were created for. You were created to be the child of God. Your kids were created to be the child of God. It is your responsibility. It is our responsibility to what? Bring our children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So parents, engage. Be engaged with your kids. Be engaged in where they're going, and don't leave it to this when God has given us this, and it's a way that leads our kids to life. So we, as a church of believers, need to be understanding that what God is desiring for us to be engaged in is helping to lead our children to the cross, to lead them to the grace of Jesus Christ, and to lead them to a place where they have a relationship with Him. Now, I don't know what happens with every kid. I look at the life of Samuel. I love Samuel. Prophet, judge, priest, and God's voice as king, in a sense, to a nation. And it says in the scriptures that his kids didn't follow his ways. We need to remember that we can do everything we can, but the pressure, the responsibility ultimately has to fall to God and the choices our kids make. But what we cannot abdicate is our responsibility. So when our kids are being young and reared, you need to be very attentive to the way they're learning to live. That's why correction is important as they're young and developing. Build a good foundation. Don't let the terrible twos turn into the terrible threes and fours and fives and so on. Deal with it when it's happening and help them see the better way of life. But ultimately, when they sin and fall short, bring them to the way of life, Jesus, and help them to have that relationship with Him. I can't stress enough that this is what we're doing here.
God desires godly offspring. Whatever we can do to encourage our kids on this way, we need to do as a congregation as well as our individual families. How do we encourage our young people? Let's end with a prayer, though. Father, we've read your word. We've considered your principles. We have looked at the things that you have taught us. We find ourselves in need of you, your wisdom, and your spirit to guide us in every way. Forgive us our iniquities and our sins. Forgive us for our weaknesses and even our abdication or laziness in our responsibilities. Help us to be diligent in loving our children, to love our spouses, to love our brothers and sisters, to be a help in this congregation, and help us to be committed with you to the purpose and the business and your work on this earth, that all would come to know and believe in Jesus Christ, the one who you sent. For it was his work to do your will. It is our work to do your will. May you bless us with your spirit. Pour upon us the grace, the gifts, and the very heart that we need to be engaged in your work always, in our homes, in this body, or in this world in which we live. All praise and honor to you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.